welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
All right. Well, once again, good morning. All right. I got a little bit. You guys get tired of me having to ask a second time, so you're on the ball this morning. I want to touch base on camp really quick before we get into our time in God's Word. We were able to extend our registration deadline out until June 3rd with no late fee penalties, so that's awesome. But camp is coming up in July for middle school and senior high age students, really kind of the 12 to 18, and we are super excited about camp this year. Pastor Beth and I are going. We're going to go and be part of the camp leadership team. Alex and Joel are going to be going, and Justin and Laura Stone. So that's our leadership team that's going to be going, and we've got a number of kids that have already started to sign up. So we want to just keep pushing that, encouraging that. We've talked a lot about camp over the last several weeks, even going into our 90th anniversary, because it played into the changing of many of the leaders' lives that were part of that celebration as well. So we want to be encouraging you with that. But I also wanted to answer a question, because I've had a couple people who have contacted the church office, have talked to us directly, and have said, hey, we want to help try to sponsor kids to camp. Who needs help, in a sense? And they've asked that. And here's the answer to that question. Somebody who needs help getting to camp probably isn't going to sign up for camp. Right? Are you working that puzzle out in your head? So the best way for you to impact somebody getting to go to camp who would otherwise not be able to go would be to come to us and say, here, make sure you get this to a student and let us pursue them and get them to camp. Because if we wait for them to sign up for something they know they can't do on their own, they won't sign up and we'll miss them altogether. All right? So that's just to kind of give some direction on that. If that's something that's on your heart, move forward on that, and we'll make sure that that gets to individuals and they get mobilized to camp and get to be a part of that. So everybody tracking with me? All right, if you've got a smartphone, get it out. If you've got your Bible app on it, open it up. If you've got a tablet, get it out. If you've got a Bible app on it, open it up. If you don't have a Bible app, they're free. You can download it right now. We've even got Wi-Fi for you. We're making it easy on you. If you've got your Bible, get that. And so if you've got any of those, I want you to hold them up really, really high. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we have been in a series for the last several weeks on prayer. And up to this point, we have focused on prayer as a personal and individual discipline. So if you've been with us for all 3 weeks, you would kind of know this, that this is how we've been looking at it, that we unpacked in the first week the relational aspect of prayer, that the starting point or the foundation for praying and for being in communication with the Lord is recognizing Him as our Heavenly Father. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in regards to that and how Jesus brings about the relational foundation for how we interact with God. In fact, using even language that we would call Him Abba Father or like Papa, very intimate Daddy God. And so He starts with relationship. The next week we looked at our motivations. That Jesus challenged oftentimes the motivations of people's hearts when it came to prayer. And so kind of unpacking that, making sure we're going to the Lord with the right heart, with the right motives, and what that might look like in our prayer life. And then last week we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in that activity, how He empowers us, how He leads us, how He would speak to us in prayer, and how we can pray in the Spirit on all occasions, as Paul encourages us to do in Ephesians. And so in all of those, we've been looking at the individual, personal aspect of prayer. So this is dealing with you and your discipline and your interaction with the Lord. But there is a whole other side, there's a whole other application to prayer that invites other people to be part of the process, that invites other people to be part of the application. And that's what we're going to turn our eyes to today. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be a praying community, how to pray for one another, and how to pray with one another, because that's a whole other side of prayer that oftentimes for us, we kind of gloss over or we neglect really to the detriment of the whole. We can be very dutiful and disciplined and have a very robust personal prayer life and miss the community and the connectivity that prayer is supposed to foster within the church family and the power that's supposed to come out of that. And just to kind of begin underlining that need for us. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts just really quickly, three scriptures. One is going to be up on the board. The other two you're going to have to try to track down as quickly as I can, so we'll see if you can keep up. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4 very, very quickly. I run into people all the time who are dissatisfied with the status quo of church. And that might actually be you, that when you think about the church in general, whether it's the big C church, talking about church anywhere in the world, or whether it's the little C church that you've been a part of in different community expressions, oftentimes there is a dissatisfaction that we have in it. There's something in us that says, okay, we're doing this well, but this is missing, or we're focused on that, but this seems to be put in the back seat, per se. And in my years in ministry, in my years growing up in the church, I heard a phrase often, and maybe this is where your heart is or where it has been at different times, but I've heard people say, I wish that we would be more like the New Testament church. Or I wish that we would be more like the church in Acts. Or I wish that we would be more like the early church or at the beginning of the church. There's a desire to kind of recapture what was true and untainted of the church before it was contextualized, before it was organized, and before it got really, really big. And so sometimes there's this dissatisfaction there. And what I would suggest to you this morning is that if you have a heart to experience the church the way that the church was when it was first birthed, then you're going to have a heart that desires more of a community element to prayer. You can't just privatize it. It's going to require the work and the effort to persevere through establishing relationships with others to the point where you begin to pray for one another and with one another in earnest for the things of God. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says this. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And contextually, you're going to know there's about 120 that are really being highlighted in this group. And this is in Acts chapter 1. This is before the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. This is before what would be called the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. That before that, after Jesus' death, resurrection, his ascension, that group gathered consistently to pray. It doesn't say anything about them gathering consistently to worship. It doesn't talk about them gathering to unpack the Old Testament scriptures. It doesn't talk about them gathering to eat and fellowship meals. It doesn't talk about any of the other things that we would say are a part of the early church and that have survived to this day as part of church expression there. They're not talking about potlucks. They're not talking about fellowship. They're not talking about worship. They're not talking about having a preacher. It says that they were committed to get together and to pray. That they prayed together as a collective. And in Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and for all intents and purposes, the birth of the church, the result of that is that community broadened its perspective onto what it was going to pursue in the community, but it didn't lose the element of prayer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they, being this not only this collective that was represented in chapter 1, but the thousands that came to Christ at Peter's first preaching message. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's kind of some preaching, some teaching, some unpacking of doctrine and theology and scripture. And to the fellowship, okay, to gathering together with one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, all of those elements of the church. To the breaking of bread, that had to do with not just communion and the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, but also what was called the love feast or the agape feast. It's basically the first church potluck, right? That they committed themselves to that. And how many of you guys have committed to the church potluck? It depends on whose potluck it is, doesn't it? Right? You know the difference. You know the winners and losers, right? But they committed themselves to that and to what? To prayer. So even though they added these other parts of robust community to what they were doing, they didn't lose the community element of prayer. And when you move to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested. They healed a guy, and people didn't know what to do with that. So the religious leaders put them in jail, and they were trying to figure out what to do. And ultimately, they ended up being released with the, hey, don't tell anybody about this, but we're not really sure what to do about it. And when they were released, it says that they went back and reported what had happened to them to the rest of the church. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, it says, when they, being the group that they reported back to, the church, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then what is recorded there is a prayer that came out of the church. It wasn't just an individual who led a prayer and the church all said amen to it. We agree with that. But there was a church that together prayed, and this prayer was kind of something that came out of the gathering. And it's recorded there in Acts chapter 4. And the result is, after that prayer was offered to the Lord, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That this prayer resulted in this courageous, bold witness that the church went out and began to function in. And the point of those three verses, and there's a number of others in Acts, the point is this, that the early church knew how to pray together. And I think that for many of us, that's not part of our prayer life. It's not part of our discipline. It's not part of maybe even the way that our churches are organized, per se. And so because we've got maybe a different expression, or we've come out of a different tradition, or because we focus too much on the individual component of prayer, we maybe in some ways have lost some of this. For many people, if you start talking about their prayer life, they'll talk about their own personal prayer life. You might have somebody who's like, they would call themselves a prayer warrior, right? And they've got their prayer closet, right? Maybe they you know, the war room, they saw the movie, they're like, I got one just like that, you know, I'm going in. Maybe you've seen the meme, right? It's got a cat, you know, and then underneath it, it's lions, and it's like going into the prayer closet, and it's like, mew, mew, and then coming out, it's like, I'm a lion, coming out. You know, maybe that's your perspective there. Those are good things. Those are applicable. Those are part of it. You should have a personal interaction with the Lord. You should be disciplined in prayer. You should pray in all occasions. You should pray in the Spirit in every way. Those things that we've unpacked, those things are all good. But unfortunately for you and I, the culture that we live in leans more into the privatization of those elements and less into the community, and we have in many ways lost touch with that. When was the last time you prayed with another person for something really of substance, not just for your macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, right? Not just for your dinner. When was the last time you sat down and with two or three others, you agreed with them for something for the kingdom of God? When was the last time you sat and you prayed and you earnestly all listened and collectively discerned what God was speaking? See, we probably don't do that very often. And some of it has to do with kind of this misaligned focus, where we oftentimes focus on our Christian disciplines as if they're just for us and really only for our benefit. We've individualized them. And here's the thing. Any of the Christian disciplines that you look at, whether you're going to talk about worship, whether you're talking about studying God's word, whether you're going to talk about prayer, whether you're going to talk about other expressions of Christian discipline, there is an individual, personal, private component to every single one of those. But for every single one of those, there is a community component and expression that is supposed to complement it. And unfortunately, for many of us, we engage in personal and individual elements of our faith, but we neglect the community component of that. And we do that and still come to the conclusion that somehow we're pretty mature, right? If you had a very robust personal study life of God's word, a personal prayer life, and I said, hey, you know what, are you maturing in your walk with the Lord? You would say, yeah, absolutely. And you would see that and you would maybe identify that. But can I tell you that if you focus on only the individual component of your walk with the Lord and not on the community, not on the unity, not on being a part of the body component, you're only half as spiritually mature as you actually think that you are. Because there's this whole other half that can be missing. And on the other side, there are people who are very, very good at engaging in the community aspects of worship. They're very, very good at engaging at the gathering and getting together. But then they go out, and they're Monday to Saturday. They barely look. They barely pray. They barely do anything else. And so they've got half of it on point, and they come in, and they get charged up. But then they're spiritually emaciated through the week because they haven't attended to anything in their personal life. And all I'm saying is that if you really unpack Scripture, you don't get to pick one or the other. You require both if you're going to actually be spiritually mature. If you're going to grow into the fullness of all that God has for you, it will require a discipline in your personal life, but it will also require a humility and a vulnerability in your community life where you allow others to gather and be a part of what's going on. Because the early church, you see private prayer, you see corporate prayer, and you see a ministry of prayer. And it's not one in spite of the other or without the other, it is all three together. And you see that illustrated in the person of Christ as he often withdrew to pray. It was his practice. In fact, all of the gospel writers have a tendency to highlight that to some effect. In the book of Mark, it talks about him spending time in prayer before he actually begins a transition in his ministry. In Luke chapter 11, it talks, I think it's chapter 11, but it talks about him spending time in prayer alone before he comes and handpicks the 12 disciples out of the greater collective, and that it's in those times of prayer and interaction with the Father that he had clarity and he had purpose and he moved forward. But then you have things like the Lord's Prayer, right? Where as he teaches, he says to pray our Father, right? That, you know anything about pronouns? That's a plural pronoun. Our, it's us, it's a we. He didn't say, you need to pray my Father. Or he didn't say, hey, just pray to your Father. There's an element of it where there's this collective. We have this collective identity before the Lord. That's why Paul uses language that you are the part of the children of God or the family of God. It's why Paul uses the language that you are a part of the body that makes up the whole, that each part is needed, right? And in a physical sense, we recognize that, right? If there's a body part missing like that, we would see that as something that is a kind of a big deal, right? And depending on what or how that is, we would say that that was a tragic accident. Some people may call it a deformity. There's all different medical ways that they would go about ascribing it, but they would say that, hey, something's missing. And so there's this need for us to recapture the community element of following the Lord, and that applies also to prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And there's something about that. Now, that doesn't mean that in your prayer closet when you're by yourself that God doesn't show up. Okay, this isn't suggesting this is the formula or this is the only thing to focus on. But Jesus does highlight the need for community in our disciplines and in the kingdom of God. He highlights that a lot. And Paul, one of his main themes in his letters is the unity of the body. Oftentimes, you can find Paul writing about that. Because in our lives, more often than not, that's the first thing that we sacrifice, is relationship with others. Because it's hard, right? You guys all come to the 11 o'clock service because those clowns at 9 o'clock, you just can't stand to be around them. That's a joke. They laughed. Got to get that on the recording. But relationships can be difficult. And a lot of times in our walk with the Lord, when we start bumping into those things, that the first thing that we sacrifice are others. We'll go to a different service. We'll go to a different church. We'll just start our own private thing at home because it's hard. It's more difficult. And oftentimes we'll see that as actually acceptable, that I can excuse myself from the community because it's really just about me and Jesus. It's not. It's not. The personal application of salvation to your life and your eternal destiny, that's on you. That's you and Jesus. But everything after that point, everything about sanctification, everything about growing into the fullness of maturity in the things of God, everything about being a part of the plans and purposes of God is not about you and Jesus. It's about you and Jesus impacting others. And so we have to recapture that, I think, in some ways. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus is underscoring that when believers gather together, there's something special about what he does in that place. So it's not to say that when you are spending time in your prayer closet or you're praying in the car or whatever your environment would be on your own, just you and the Lord, that somehow that is nullified or negated or doesn't have any value. It's not saying that. But Jesus is underscoring the idea that when we gather together and move forward in the things of God, that there's something very dynamic, there's something very special and unique about that. And in James chapter 5, as James turns his focus on prayer in his letter, it's with the community in mind that he really brings about his thoughts about prayer. What's interesting is if you study prayer in the different New Testament writers, you know, we would think that they would be talking about prayer all the time, wouldn't we? It's very specific points and parts that you kind of bump into that. What's mentioned often, especially in the book of Luke and Acts, is prayer and pray and the activity of it. But the teaching on it and the unpacking of it, it's very, very specific, and it's very, very it's in specific places, and it's very pointed. And for in James, it's in James chapter 5, that he turns his eye from all the other practical ways that we're supposed to go about being followers of Christ, that he begins to focus on the idea of prayer. And again, it's with the community in mind. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 5. We're going to highlight one of the verses that's going to be up there in a minute, but I'm going to read the transition verses that get us there. Okay, so he begins with this. Is one of you in trouble? He should pray. Anybody is like, that's a no-brainer? That's how I approach this part of the passage, right? Hey, if you're in trouble, you should pray. Thanks, James, right? I didn't know that. We know that. Don't you know that? In fact, for some of us, isn't that actually when we start praying? That kind of hurts a little bit to hear it said that way, right? But it's usually when we start going through difficulty that we're alerted to, oh, man, I should have been praying about this maybe before this happened, right? But now I'm at least alerted to this, and I'm going to do something about it. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. So it begins there, and he moves on to another question. He says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And so recognizing where you are kind of in your person and in that context, there's a response for us, prayer or praise. Verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So James shifts very, very quickly. He says this, if you're in trouble, you need to pray. And as soon as he begins to address individual specific circumstances, he makes it a collective effort. If you're dealing with this, you need to call other spiritually mature believers to be a part of what you're dealing with. There's an invitation right away for the collective to come and to be a part of the process. And then he moves to verse 16. This is the one that will be highlighted for you. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so that's kind of his teaching on prayer. He moves to talk about Elijah and just says Elijah was a normal guy and he prayed and he saw a miracle, so you should pray with that kind of faith. That's how he kind of transitions out, and then his letter's over. But so as he's getting ready to close his letter to the church, James talks specifically about the import of prayer. But he deals with it as a collective type of expression. And so instead of saying, hey, you just kind of go and pray and fight it out on your own, he talks about bringing others into it. And what I want to do is I want to give you four things that if you and I could make a shift in the way that we pray, not negating the personal application. So I'm not suggesting that you stop praying and interacting with the Lord, but if you could add to that a communal expression of it, if we could make that shift, here are some of the benefits that come out of that. Number one, and there will be 4 points, so if you want to write these down, you can. But number one is that we get to experience wholeness. There's an element where we get to walk into wholeness. In the James 5 passage, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's a healing element. There's a wholeness component that comes to that. And this has a lot to do with the physical, but it's not limited to that. The idea is being in a place where you can be real with one another in such a way that you bear burdens before the Lord. In fact, Paul's writing to the church says that we are to bear one another's burdens, right? To encourage one another daily. And so there is supposed to be an element of the way that the church just functions as a baseline where we're taking care of one another. And James would say that part of that application is prayer, that we are praying for one another and that we are praying with one another. But the thing that makes that difficult is having to be real. right? Having to be real with other people. Because if I'm going to have somebody pray for me, then I'm going to have to let them into stuff that's going on in my life that I actually really need God's hand in the middle of. And that might be something that has to do with a relationship. That might have something to do with an addiction. That might be something to do with finances or with family or with kids. But it's going to be something that makes me vulnerable before them, and I'm not really sure that I want to do that. That's why we hedge that out, and we just go into our prayer closet, and we try to pray and pray and pray with all our might, but we don't allow anybody else to bear our burdens with us because we don't know if we can trust them. Right? Have you been hurt by somebody who said they love Jesus? Just raise your hand, right? If you've been to church, you've been hurt, right? We've been disappointed. We've been let down. And the people who are the closest to us have probably caused the deepest of those woundings. Ministry leaders that we trusted or mentors or family members, the people that were closest to us are the ones that we feel the deepest offense when there's a betrayal or when then there's a disappointment. But it's because they're so close to us and we care so much. That's why it cuts so deep. And so when it comes to this idea of praying with others, being really real and honest about what's going on in our life, there's a huge hurdle there, isn't there? Right? That's a difficult one oftentimes for us to get over. And here's the thought, I don't know if I can trust you with this. I mean, isn't that the root of it? Not sure if I can trust that person with this. And I'm not suggesting that you blindly trust just anybody and everybody. I think that that would be poor stewardship of your person. But sometimes we should trust the Lord in them enough to be real with somebody, enough to be vulnerable with them, to be real enough to say, hey, I need you to pray for me, or to be real enough to pray with them to discover something that God wants to do. But again, I recognize that that's a hurdle, and that's one that you're going to have to work with the Lord to get over, because you're not going to hurdle that one in your own strength. But what it does do is if you can get to that place where you are allowing others to pray for you and to pray with you, then all of a sudden there's some wholeness that you can experience that you wouldn't have necessarily been able to experience just kind of on your own. Because here's what happens when you pray with other people. When you pray with other people, you get to know them. You really get to know them. There's a number of pastors in our community that I meet with every Wednesday. Pastor Sean, Pastor John, Pastor Roger, Pastor Dale, Pastor Bill, and Pastor Dan. And those guys pastor different churches, not just different in location and style, but we have different theological starting points for our conclusions about who God is and what he does, and we have differing expressions of doctrine. And in fact, if you wanted to hardline some things, there would be lines that would have to be drawn that would keep us from being able to come to the table together if you didn't allow for the grace of Jesus to really be at the heart of what's going on. But every Wednesday, I get to meet with these guys, and here's what it started with. It started with a commitment to just kind of meet together and to pray. Right? Because what kind of pastor, if you say, hey, do you want to pray, is going to say, nope, don't want to pray, right? So you almost feel like you have to do it. So we all get together, right? It starts out with us coming together and we're going to pray. And now we're 6 or 7 years into this and it's gone way beyond that. We're friends. We advocate for one another. We speak highly of one another's churches. We have all encouraged people to try churches where we knew that they would fit better. We've all sent people from our churches to one another's churches, which is a lot different than many small communities, right, experience, where they have people leaving rather than being sent. And how did we get to that? Because here's the thing, regardless of our theology and our doctrine and the things that we would say maybe make us different, when we sit and we pray, you actually hear somebody's heart. You actually hear what they think about God and who they believe him to be. And there has been individuals who theologically would be very different from me who have prayed my heart. They just use different terminology. And I thought, you're praying exactly what I'm praying, but you're just using a different word. That's so interesting to me, how the Lord can work around those things that become kind of things that keep us maybe trapped in one way of thought in our mind, but as we get to pray our heart, he leads us in really to the things of the Lord. And in the middle of that, we get a chance to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, I want to touch on this very quickly. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, You who are spiritual should restore him gently. And I do want to touch on this because this can cause some problems for us with the James passage, and if you look at this with the wrong light. In James, it says we're to confess our sins one to another. Okay, what that does not mean is just find some random person here after church and ask him out for coffee and just dump your naughty list on them. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. You probably don't want to do that anyway, but I'm telling you that's a bad idea because that's not what it's saying here. And in Galatians, when it talks about if somebody being caught in sin, to restore them, those who are spiritually mature, to restore them gently, it's not using caught the way that you and I hear it, right? Because when we hear you're caught in sin, it's like, ha-ha, I caught you, right? Isn't that how you hear that? I mean, that it's like, you know, you came home and your parents caught you, you know, or the cops caught you or somebody caught you. Right, that's how we hear that word. It's not that usage. It's not saying as if you were trying to do something in secret and it was uncovered. It means that when somebody is recognized to be ensnared or bound or held captive by sin, you who are spiritually mature, you come alongside them and you fight with them until they're free. Not fight them, fight with the ensnarement, fight with the entrapment. It's a rescue mission, right? It's a rescue mission. And in James, that's what it's talking about as well, this idea of confessing your sin one to another. It's not, okay, we're going to sit down and, you know, I'm going to put the screws to you. I saw your Facebook page. I already know. You might as well just let, you know, give me the juicy deets, and then we'll, you know, figure out whether you get to go to church anymore. Like, it's not talking about that. It's talking about having such a real relationship with people that you can sit down and you can say, this is what's true about what's going on in my life. Will you pray with me? This is what's true, what's going on in my life. Can you give me some discernment and some advice? This is what's going on in my life. Can you help me find a way out of this? I'm trapped. And that's the picture here. And when we allow ourselves to pray for one another and to pray with one another, we move into a context of community where that can actually happen and you can be set free from things that over the years you have been trying to free yourself from. But you need somebody to come alongside and help you shoulder that burden. And sometimes it's as simple, not always, but sometimes it's as simple as allowing somebody else to be with you, exposing what is true and untangling that ensnarement and setting you free. Second thing that praying for one another and with one another gives us as a benefit is it builds up our faith. It builds up our faith. In Acts chapter 12, there's a story of Peter who's in prison. If you pay attention to the book of Acts, the church leaders were in jail a lot, all right? So, I mean, I'm just saying. I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying. We've touched on two passages today. Peter's doing time again, all right? So Peter's in jail, Acts chapter 12. He's been arrested, and he is bound in prison in between Roman guards. And so there's a group of people who are praying in somebody's house. They're praying and praying and praying, entreating God to intercede. And if you read Acts chapter 12, an angel shows up on the scene. The chains fall off. The door opens. And he says, come on, Peter. And Peter's like, all right. That paraphrase. And they go walking out. Peter thinks it's a dream, right? So of course, right, there's no fear in your dreams, right? He's just like, all right, I'm going to follow you right out. This is great. And it's not until he's outside, he's in the streets, and everything is quiet, crickets, right, in the dark. And he's like, oh man, that was real. And he walks to the house where they're having the prayer meeting. And if you're familiar with the story, it's so ironic. It's super humorous to me. But he shows up at the house. He knocks on the door. And they're fervently praying. So they send a young girl to go check the door. And she says, who is it? Right? That's a smart one. Young people, take note. Don't just open the door. Ask who it is first. It's a great idea. That's my dad. That's the dad in me saying, be safe. Keep the door locked. I grew up in California. Just lock your doors. Just do it. All right, so she goes, who is it? He says, it's Peter. And she's like, oh my gosh, it's Peter. Again, paraphrase. And she goes running back. She doesn't even open the door for him. So excited, she leaves him on the front porch, runs in and says, Peter's at the door. And what do they say? No, they say, you're crazy. You would think that, wouldn't you? They're having a prayer meeting for his release. They don't say, let him in. They say, you're crazy. It can't possibly be Peter. So then she has to go back and open the door and bring him in. And then it says they were astonished. They were astonished. What's funny to me in that story is that that early church had already seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Peter's first message saw thousands of people give their lives to Jesus. By this time, the church has grown by over 5,000. They have seen healings. They have seen the miraculous provision. They have seen crazy stuff. And then all of a sudden, they're in this place where still, like, you know, their faith, oh, God, you got to do something. He did something. No, he didn't. We're still praying. No, seriously, he answered that. Oh, we got to pray harder. There was still some growth and some maturity that needed to be had there. And I love that there's a little bit of that humor in the story. But that group, collective, their faith would have increased immediately when that door opened and Peter came in. And you would never be able to deny it as a group together. Say, man, do you remember when Peter showed back up? Can you imagine later on dealing with issues of persecution in the church? Needing miraculous provision, whatever they were facing, and a small group of them praying with fervor, and as their faith begins to waver, one of them saying, yeah, but do you remember that time Peter showed up? Oh. Like, those things have a way of buttressing our hearts and increasing our faith for the things that God could possibly do going forward. Yesterday, I spent most of the morning and the early afternoon helping one of the families in our church who's a ranch family at their branding. And they've got over 300 calves that they go through, and we were short-staffed, and I'm sore today. Much younger in my mind than in the actual frame of my person. But we were there yesterday. I took Annalie and Malachi. I took my two oldest with me. And that's been my habit the last couple of years. They've got to tag along with Dad as I've gone and got to be a part of a couple crews helping a few families in our church. And 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, we were at a branding, and there was a storm front coming in. It had already rained the day before, and it was threatening to rain all that next day. And as the families, they schedule these things out because all of the families, all of the cowboys make the rounds to all of the different places because you have to have the help in order to get the job done. And so you've scheduled a day and everybody knows it. And if you lose that day, it's a big deal because you may not be able to get the help that you need and you may lose the time frame that you have. And the issue with rain is that if you're going to try to hot iron brand a wet cow, it doesn't work. Take a physics class. Okay, so there's this storm front that's coming in. It was already wet. And so I'm talking to my kids in the truck, and I'm saying, hey, here's the deal. We're waiting in the truck. We're just going to see what's going to go on because this may or may not happen. And here's why that's a big deal. And here's what could be the outcome of that if we miss this window. And so I'm sitting there eating my donut, and my kids are in the back seat, and they say, hey, Dad, why don't we pray about that? And I'm, you know, that should have been my idea, but I was like, great idea, kids, right? I was fishing for it, I'm sure. And so we prayed. We prayed that the rain would go around us. We prayed that they would be able to get the job done. And it was incredible. We processed all the calves that morning. My kids were there. And we watched clouds go around us, and we watched inches dumped in other areas. And the place that we were held the whole time until the job was done. It wasn't until everything was cleaned up and gone that any amount of moisture came through at that area, even as that front was coming through. And what was really interesting is that this year at another branding, as we were getting ready, it was threatening to rain. It was a little bit crisp out. It had sprinkled a little bit. And we're getting close. And there was nothing on, you know, the weather radar. My phone didn't say, hey, it's going to rain, right? That's what we look at. Phone, is it going to rain? You know, help me. It didn't have anything there, but there was some weather. And here's what I heard from the back seat as we pulled up. Hey, Dad, you think we should pray that it doesn't rain? Because last time, God answered. See, they had been a part of something that they knew God was in, and they had faith for years later, because they could remember it. And when we have those types of experiences together, I wouldn't have even thought of that. I didn't think about that again. But it impacted my kids so much that just the thought of rain on branding day, they thought, we got to ask God to do something about this because he's done it for us before. That's the faith of my kids in the back seat. My daddy, God, hears me and he answers. Dad, maybe we should do that again for this one. And when we pray with one another and we see how God works in and through us, it increases our faith. It increases our faith to pray for things, and it reminds us that God has done great things in the past. Because guess what? We forget, don't we? right? Some of you forgot that you forgot, right? You're getting to that age. But it builds up our faith. All right, number three. Benefit from praying with one another and for one another is that we get to model prayer. We get to teach prayer. Think about the way that you pray. I don't know if you ever do this. We have a tendency to take our spiritual disciplines and we put them in like our church box, and we don't consider them to be part of our actual whole life. We just kind of take those out when we're doing churchy things or Jesus-y things, and then we kind of put them back in there. But have you ever thought about the way that you pray and how that you do that? Where did that come from? If I got 10 people together and I said, all right, I just want you to pray out loud, they would all start their prayer probably different. Where does that come from? If Pastor Tom is going to start leading prayer, he's going to say, oh, loving God or oh, living God. It'll be one of those. That's almost always how he begins his prayer. And if you've taken a class with him or if you've been here when he's spoken, that's how he's going to pray. Oftentimes, especially with my kids, I'll say, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It's just something that kind of comes out when I begin to pray. Where do those things come from? We learned them somewhere, right? We either picked them up from listening to someone pray when we were a little kid, or we were in Sunday school, or we picked up something at seminary or Bible college or something like that. Like, you pray a certain way, not necessarily because you're thinking about connecting with the Lord, but because there's some parts of it that are on autopilot that you learned somewhere else. And I point that out because sometimes we need to unlearn things and learn new things when it comes to talking to the Lord and listening to him. And even in Luke chapter 11, we were looking at that as the disciples came and said, teach us to pray. They already knew how to pray, and Jesus had actually already taught on it in the Sermon on the Mount. They had already been sent out. They had already done a bunch and seen a bunch. They had already prayed and seen miracles happen. Many of us are still longing for the first time for that to take place in our life. They'd already done all of that. But there was still this, hey, teach us to pray. There was still more and to explore when it comes to the things of God. When you pray with others, you see prayer modeled differently. And it can actually open your eyes to different ways to approach the Lord and to bring your burdens to him. And it can also remind you of the simplicity of what prayer can be. A prayer that I've never forgotten was one that happened in a young adults group when I was in college. I was a freshman in college, and we had a young adults group at the church that I was at. We met, I think it was on like Thursday night. There was a small handful of us that would meet at somebody's home. And at the end of the night, you know, we would kind of eat, and we'd hang out, and our leader would kind of have a devotional for us, and we'd spend a little bit in time in prayer. I mean, it was just like almost every other church gathering. Isn't that kind of what we do? We kind of eat, and we hang out, talk a little bit about Jesus, and then pray at the end. It seems to be like the thing, that way that we do it. And I remember we were praying, and there was just kind of this space to just kind of go ahead and pray what was on your heart. And there was a young man who was just new in his walk with the Lord. Didn't grow up in the church, didn't really have all of the ways that you would go about doing things that would make you feel like you were polished or accomplished. And I remember he took a huge breath and he just exhaled because he was just trying to get the courage up to pray out loud in front of everybody. And he said just the simplest thing. He said, Lord, thank you for loving me. And he didn't know what else to say. He just knew how he felt. He knew that God had done something, and he knew he had to say it. And that was it. He just kind of stumbled that out, and the whole room went silent. It was just quiet. And everybody could feel the significance of what was spoken. And I've never forgot it. I've never forgot that moment. And I know where I was sitting in the room, and I know where he was sitting in relation to me, because it impacted me so deeply about how so simple and so pure it can be to just talk to your dad, to just talk to your Heavenly Father. And it was an incredible reminder to me about how prayer doesn't have to be complicated, and doesn't have to be ornate, and it doesn't have to be boisterous, and it doesn't have to be verbose. You don't even have to use big words like I just used right there. Did that on purpose. It can be really simple. And in its simplicity, be so profound that it shapes somebody's perspective about how they can approach the Lord. You get that from praying with others. Because you know what? If you pray on your own with nobody else, guess how you're going to pray? The same way you do right now for the rest of your life. You'll never grow in it because you'll never learn anything different. You'll never see anything else modeled. And that model for prayer even goes back to the example with my kids, where we prayed and the branding happened, and now my kids are like, let's pray whenever we need something done, because God answers and God listens. Okay, last one, last point, point number four. Praying with one another and for one another, here's the last advantage that you get, is that you can receive direction. Now, that happens in private as well, doesn't it? Right? Don't we spend time in our private prayer life asking the Lord for direction, asking Him to lead us? We spend time studying His Word so that we'll understand kind of the things that He's calling us to and maybe where we should go. And Jesus modeled that for sure, right? Jesus withdrew and prayed, and then He transitioned in His time of ministry. He withdrew and prayed, and then He selected His 12 disciples. He made it a habit. In fact, it was often noted that Jesus withdrew and prayed by Himself in lonely places. He made that part of His habit. But then you have places where He prays out loud. Then you have places where He teaches on prayer, like on the Mount and in Luke, where He talks about addressing the Lord as a whole and as a group. You've got in John chapter 17, as He prays for Himself and for His disciples and for all of the believers who would come after. Read that on your own. And it's different. It's not solitary, and it's not all alone on His own. You've got Him on the Mount on the night that He was betrayed, where He takes Peter, James, and John, and they go to pray. Now, they fall asleep. They kind of let Him down. And let me tell you, sometimes you'll be praying with people, and it doesn't feel like they're matching your pace. Give them grace. Jesus gave them grace. But He invited them to go and to be part of that deeply difficult moment where He was wrestling out the cross that was just before Him. And when you and I do that, when we spend time praying with one another, we can actually have the Lord give us direction. In Acts chapter 9, the church is gathered together, and it's in that component where they are worshiping and praying and fasting that the Lord speaks and sets apart Paul and Barnabas to go on their missionary journey. Launches the church being sent out to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul on his own in his prayer closet, just kind of doing his own thing, him and JC trying to figure out how he's going to go about the plans and purposes of God in his life. It was the church together discerning and discovering what God was speaking about who they were and how they were going to go on mission, and they were sent apart and sent out. And so God can do that as well. And for you and I, a lot of times we lean into it's just me and the Lord, and we forget to allow other people to be part. Whether it's about prayer or whether it's study in God's Word or whether it's about worship or any other discipline, we have a tendency to kind of close up and make it just about us. And I can tell you that's only half of it. And you'll only grow so much in your walk with Jesus on your own. You'll only get so far. You'll only be so mature without the other side. And so we need to learn to make room to invite others into what's taken place in us. I'm going to ask you to stand. Worship team, if you would come back forward. The challenge is building relationships where this works. The challenge is building relationships where this works. And that's why in a lot of churches, this is the part that's missing. It's not the desire for prayer. It's not the earnestness for it. It's not even the individual prayer lives, but the connection, the community, the way that you approach that as a group. In a lot of churches, that's a weak, it's a weak place. Let me ask you a question. If you needed prayer for something, who would you ask to pray for you? Like, could you identify somebody right now in your church family that you would say, man, if I had the burden of this in my life, I would ask them to pray? If the answer, listen to me, if your only answer is I'll call the church office and make an appointment, then you're missing something. I'd be happy to pray with you. It would be my honor. It would be my privilege. But if the answer to that element of your spiritual growth is I've got to call and make an appointment, or I've got to somehow try to track this one individual down, then we're missing something as a church family. I regularly ask men and women in this church to pray for me. I regularly ask men and women on our pastoral staff and on our leadership teams to intercede for me. In fact, back there in the corner last Sunday morning before bringing the message, before anybody else was at church at 8 o'clock, I had Kimberly. I said, Kimberly, I need somebody to pray for me. Will you pray for me? And I need you to pray your heart for me. I'm not even sure what's going on, but I sense that I'm wrestling. And I need somebody to pray for me. And she prayed right back there. She put her hand on my shoulder and she prayed over me. And I make a regular practice of that. Because I need that if I'm going to grow. I need that if I'm going to hear. I need that if we're going to be a part of this together. On Tuesdays when our staff meets, we regularly take time to listen and to pray together. We take a retreat once a year to plan what's going on in our church and really listen for God's mission and His vision. We're not just winging it. And we shouldn't do that in our individual lives. We shouldn't do that in our walk with the Lord. You've got to make room for others. Who would you ask to pray for you? And if that's a really small circle, I'm going to encourage you. You need to start becoming a little bit more vulnerable with others, and you need to develop relationships that really have depth and maturity to it, because you need more than whatever that is. And here's the other question. When was the last time you were with a group of believers that you just took time to pray and listen together to what God was doing? Sometimes our answer for stuff like this, when we see that maybe it's missing in our lives, is we'll think, well, maybe we just need more prayer meetings at church. Can I tell you something? You don't need more meetings to go to. You don't need more programs. You've already got schedules that are so packed that many of us, we can't get to church even on Sunday morning. Did you know that if you are a committed churchgoer right now in the United States, you get to church once in 6 weeks? That is called a committed church attender now. That's the stats. You don't need more times to have to try to make meetings, but you know what you do need? You do need to make room to meet with the people that you already meet with to pray. To engage in that. And it can be as simple as my friend's prayer, where I was just, Lord, thank you for loving me. I don't even know what to do with that, but thank you. And embracing that simple moment. And it may be something where you go to battle together because you got to see something through at work or in your family or in your friendship, or something that you see for the community. You may need to do that, but it's going to be making room for those relationships, being vulnerable and humble and making that a priority. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that in us. Lord, we admit very often that we're good, or at least attempting to be good at our personal disciplines. We certainly don't have any problem following James' protocol that when we're in trouble, pray, Lord. Sometimes that's what gets us jump-started again. It's those desperate moments. But Lord, we also recognize that you call us to pray for one another and with one another. And Lord, for the times that we've excluded those relationships, we repent of that. Lord, we know that they're needed. Give us a grace for one another. Help us to be quick to forgive. Is to be humble like Jesus. Lord, and broaden the circles of those who we would call when we need prayer. And Lord, make it a priority for us to meet with one another, to hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, both a simple and difficult action step, and it's one and the same. You can snap a picture of it up here. But your action step for this week is to find a few people to gather with this week and pray with them, right? Very, very simple, probably pretty hard. Just put in a little bit of the rough work, persevere, develop that grit muscle is some conversation that we've got, and see what the Lord does as a result of that.
Amen. Let's go on with singing this morning.